It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
One of my favorite Bible verses is Psalm 119, verse 93. It says, "I will never forget your words, for through them I found life." Well, welcome to Exploring the Word, Fire Away Friday, and I'm going to go ahead and give that number. And if you call, you can get through, and we'll take your Bible questions. It's 888-589-8840. Friday is the day that we take questions all the hour. So we've wrapped up the book of Ephesians, and today we're just going to take Bible questions from each and every one. We'd love to hear from you. And you know, Bert, that verse, which I love so much, Psalm 119, verse 93, I shared that this morning with over 100 high schoolers. I had the great, great privilege of speaking for FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And Bert, this was amazing. I hadn't been there in 40 years. It was at the high school, Southeast Guilford, where I graduated high school.
Oh, wow.
Yes, I did graduate high school back a long time ago. But it's been a great day, Bert.
Well, it's been a great day for me as well. I went back to Blue Mountain Christian University. That's my college, where my alma mater, and we had a alumni day for the ministerial students. Saw a great number of guys that love the Lord, preaches His Word, serving Him, and listen, it was a great time to see young men surrendered to God's call in their life. And we're praying that God would even call more godly young men and women in the ministry of missions and all the things that God would have them to do. And that's what we're praying for. So it was a return to your high school, a return to my college. That's a pretty good day.
Amen.
Well, Alex, Amen. You ready to take calls?
Yes. And again, folks, that telephone number is 888-589-8840. Call us with your Bible question.
Okay, let's go to Texas. Keith, thank you for calling Exploring the Word today.
Howdy, fellas. I got an uppercut from an atheist fellow that has a real good question I don't know how to answer, and I need some apologetics help on this one.
All right. Okay. We'll do our best.
Let's see what we can do.
Okay. All right. Well, you know, I had made a comment about, you know, Jesus said in John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Well, this guy wrote, he says, "Is this the same guy who says no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, John 3:13? And he also says, "This is the one who claims that he is the only way." Apparently, he forgot about the prophet Elijah ascending into heaven and by a whirlwind. And he says, whoops, you know, he's like something like, you know, no matter what, some windbag from the Middle East 2,000 years ago said. So in other words, he's mocking Jesus, but I don't know how to answer that because Elijah did go into heaven. So I don't know how to combat that or to explain that the right way.
Okay, but let me see. He descended from heaven. Elisha was in the very presence of the Lord. If he was absent from the body, but descending. Alex, is that a word that has the idea of maybe Paul was there as well, but he originated? You know what I mean? Is there something about an origination from there? What would you say?
Yeah, in the John 3, for one thing, Jesus is talking about the new birth with Nicodemus. And he essentially, the way the 3:13 is constructed, no one has descended and ascended to heaven under their own power except Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And by the way, in the John 3:13, Christ designates himself Son of Man. That's a term he used 82 times. It's from the book of Daniel, and it refers to the one who is co-equal with the Father. And so let me just say, it doesn't mean that no one had ever been raptured up to heaven. Enoch and Elijah got raptured up to heaven. But what it's really saying is the only person who, under their own power, descended from heaven, has the power to ascend up to heaven, which he will do in Acts 1:11, but Jesus, the Son of Man. Then he goes on, and by the way, I've just got to say this. The John chapter 3, very, very messianic. Christ is explaining to Nicodemus the new covenant, the new birth. He's referring to himself as the Son of Man, which they knew was a messianic title. But then he references Numbers 21, verse 9, where he compares himself to the saving image that Moses put up on a standard in the wilderness, the brass serpent. So I got to say, in John 3, what Christ is doing, he's very emphatically posturing himself as the promised Messiah, Yahweh incarnate, who came to be the Savior. So your atheist friend might have some fast talking points, but he really doesn't understand the larger context of John 3.
Okay. Keith, we hope that helps you. And man, keep on in that conversation. The Holy Spirit of God is probably working in his life, and he might reject, but don't you stop trying to help him. He needs that. Let's go to Arkansas. Jerry, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, guys. But I'm driving right now and don't even know if I pulled off, but don't remember exactly where in the New Testament this is located. But and maybe I'm not quoting it verbatim, but judge not that you be not judged. I'm just gonna like get your input on that, where the Lord said that judge not that you be not judged.
Okay, Alex, let me ask you something as we try to answer this for Jerry. Can you judge my motives? Can you judge my heart? And then can you judge my actions? Is there some difference there?
There's absolutely some difference. No human, and by the way, it's in Matthew 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, 1. I can't read another person's heart. I don't know another person's motive. Only the Holy Spirit really knows that. In fact, we don't even completely comprehend our own heart. Our own hearts can deceive us. However, outward actions and words, we most certainly can evaluate in light of God's Word. In fact, Bert and I did a show, maybe Brent Austin can dig it up. I'm going to say it was like a year ago. We did a program on 13 times the Bible tells us to judge. Isn't that something? So what Matthew 7, 1, let me tell you what it's not saying, and let me tell you what the Bible does say. It's not saying that we don't have any grounds to evaluate and discern and, yes, judge and comment based on what God's revelation says. In fact, we are to test the spirits. And later on, the New Testament says, judge all things. But what we can't say, Bert, is, well, based on my opinion, I think this is right, this is wrong. Alex McFarland's opinion is worth exactly what it'll cost you. Nothing. But the Word of God most certainly is in a position to evaluate and critique, to praise or condemn, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. And we make these kind of judgments all the time. Most of the time we're talking about other people. We have to make judgments about what we buy. We have to make judgments about some things where we live. And so, that has become a favorite verse by a lot of folks trying to I know they're missing the motive of it and the meaning of it. So judge not. Now, I can't do that with what I don't know. But with what I know, I must take an evaluation and a judgment. Alex, it's just part of what we do, what we can do. Jerry, we hope that helps, brother. Thank you. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Kathy. Kathy, thank you for calling today. Go right ahead.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a question. I was married when I was very young. I was 16, and I didn't really understand that, you know, that it was between God that, I don't even know how to say it, that it was a covenant, but now as I've got older and I study my Bible and all now, I know that it is. And now that I divorced him like 7 years later, I feel I don't date or anything because I feel guilty. Is that something that I should be feeling? I mean.
Okay, Kathy, thank you for calling. And we can hear the concern, the even pain that it comes that, you know, Alex, I think a lot of us look back on our lives, on certain areas of our life when we did not completely understand scriptures, all the scriptures, the warnings, the promises, and we miss it. That doesn't excuse us. But after then, we find out, oh, it really grips us. And we do have to deal with that, you know, the pain. We have to deal with the disappointment of a judgment or a decision we made when we didn't have what we needed and did not know what we should do. You know, that it can bring a lot of guilt on, can't it?
It can. And like you say, I believe I hear such humility and the heart of obedience in the voice of this caller. Blessings to you, sister. You know, even the Apostle Paul, when he was looking back before he had his Damascus Road conversion, Saul of Tarsus, also known as the Apostle Paul, he said, "I acted in ignorance." Isn't that something? And you know what? In Matthew 12:31, Jesus says, all manner of sin will be forgiven people if they ask. I'm using the first part of this verse because I want to say when we look back and we realize we did things that we at the time we did not know, we were acting in ignorance. Well, ask the Lord to forgive you, and I'm sure you have, and He does. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But then give yourself permission to have a free conscience. You know, during the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther wrote a booklet called On Christian Liberty. And Bert, I want to be careful what I'm saying. You feel free to correct me if I misspeak. When we sin, we should feel conviction. But once we have come to the Lord for forgiveness, I think we need to give ourselves permission to move on. Amen. And we are set free, we're washed clean, and Christ, as it says, He has blotted out the handwriting that was against us.
You know, people say, I need to forgive myself. Well, who are you to forgive yourself in a lot of ways? But I want to just tell you, when you reject God's forgiveness, that He's forgiven us, that's something else. So receive the forgiveness of God and live for Him.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Birch can bring us back.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. This is Bert and Alex, and it is Fire Away Friday, and we're taking questions, and we do have lines that are available, and that number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. So we will go straight to the phone lines and go up to the great state of Ohio and talk to April. April, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hi, it's great to talk to you guys. I listen all the time. I think you're great.
To God be the glory.
My question is something that's bothered me for a long time, and I know I'm probably thinking like a child here, but was her name Hagar that had the child with Abraham?
Hagar, yes, that's it, April. Yes.
Hagar. I don't understand that because, I mean, Sarah sent her out to the desert to die, really, and God saved her. But her son, isn't he the beginning of the Muslim religion?
Okay. Well, the Muslim religion came from him, okay? From his descendants. That would be true. And, again, you have to go back to culture in those days. Alex, let's talk about this for a minute. Now, April, hang on. When you're looking at Scripture, you need to look at it historically. You need to look at it grammatically. In other words, or what are the words saying? And many times, once you look at it historical, you are saying, okay, what was going on? What was the thought patterns in those days? And there was this custom in those days that if Abraham would have a child by Hagar and it was born for Sarah to kind of, it says, on her lap or in her arms, that it would be acceptable. Again, that's man. God had something entirely different than that for God's promise for Abraham and Sarah, didn't he, Alex?
He really did. And by the way, this is in Genesis 16, and I'm glad the caller has brought this up because you can't really understand the Middle East problems without understanding about the descendants of Ishmael. And by the way, let me say Abraham, as important a figure as he is, and Abraham is a very important biblical figure, historical figure, here are things, and this would cause multiplied problems in world history. Genesis 16:2, Abraham heeded the voice of his wife Sarah. Now, he should have been heeding the voice of the Lord, because God promised Abraham and Sarah a son that would be named Isaac, and through the lineage of Isaac would come ultimately the Savior. But Sarah says, look, I'm barren. I don't have a son. Impregnate the Egyptian maid, Hagar. And Abraham did. Now, from the pregnancy of Hagar came Ishmael. Now, here's the thing. Islam started by Muhammad in 610. It would be a long, long time. But what happened, the Ishmaelites became all these Arabic tribes and really confederations of tribes, and they surely did live out what it says in Genesis 16. God said this in Genesis 16:12 of the sons of Ishmael, that they would be wild, that they would be opposed to every other group of people, and that they would be the enemies of Isaac. And Bert, I got to tell you, the Ishmaelites have been wild. They've been violent. God loves them. The Ishmaelites can be saved, and many are. In fact, I've got many friends that are ex-Muslims, born-again Christians. But throughout the history of the Middle East, the sons of Ishmael have made war on the sons of Isaac. And my goodness, Genesis 16:12 has certainly been fulfilled, hasn't it?
It really has. And far as Hagar is concerned, God took note of her. And I think that says something. She was misused, Alex. Let's just, you know,
She was used.
She really was. And when things like that happen, there's always going to be pain and hurt. And but what Alex said has been consistent since that time. April, hope we give you some understanding of that, and I understand the pain that somebody say, man, look what happened. And but God, He intervenes and He helps in our lives and did that. Let's go to Illinois. Larry, thank you for calling. Go right ahead, man.
Yes, sir. Bert and Alex, my question for both of y'all is, how did you know that you were called to ministry?
Okay, Alex, you want to go first on this one?
Well, you know, I had been a Christian about 4 years and had really been growing in the Lord and involved in church. And I really just had a driving passion. I wanted to see people get saved. And I was driving a delivery truck and got to lead right many people to Christ along my delivery route. And a time or two, Bert, I would pull over during my take a lunch break, and I would just pray. And I said, Lord, I just feel like you're tapping me on the shoulder, and I don't understand everything, but Lord, I'm listening. And a time or two, people would say, you know, God is calling you to the ministry. You ought to be a minister. And Bert, I went forward one Sunday morning. I'd been saved about 4 years, and I just said to the preacher, I think God's calling me to the ministry. I don't know what it will involve, but I want to be accountable. And whatever that means, I'm answering God's call on my life. And for me, at least, Bert, the leading of the Lord has been very incremental. I felt like I was supposed to go forward, and then other opportunities came along, and I began to pray about seminary, and through a series of events, I learned about Liberty University, had a seminary, and Angie and I got married, and it's just worked out. I didn't have a great big grand plan, but now 37 years has gone by. Coming up on 37 years, and it's just it. I kind of had step A, then step B, then step C, and you look up, and God's faithfulness has surely been evident for 3.5 decades.
Amen. Great call, Larry. Let me just say this: I was saved as a 12-year-old boy. I got the greatest assurance as a 15-year-old young man. And at that point in time, I just said, Lord, I want to do your will. And now, when I say that, I still had my will, and I had laid out what I wanted to do. And so I started going to college, making those plans, you know, getting in the right classes and so forth. But then there was some dissatisfaction, and God opened the door. And let me just say, here's the process. I thought I might be called, quote, to preach. I could say what I wasn't called to do, because there were several things that just wasn't in my giftedness or anything. And so I thought, and I talked to a pastor, and he said, okay, Bert, if this is what God wants you to do, are you willing to do it? And I said, yes, I am. He said, okay, if you're not going to do this, what are you going to do? And I said, well, I don't know, but I'm open to it. And so after I made that known, and then my home church let me preach or try to speak and preach, then I knew. The first thing was I thought it might be. Then I thought it was enough that somebody affirmed it with me. And yeah. Then I did, and I knew. So that is my calling. It was step by step. But mm-hmm. I did have to eliminate some stuff, Alex, you know, because yeah. God, we're all ministers. I just tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, He's equipped you with gifts. Now, again, no matter what it is, it may not be speaking. It may be serving. But that's how we knew it, Larry. And we'll pray that you'll know. Go ahead, Alex.
You know, God is so good. A couple of things, and this is worth talking about, really. Many of you know we had a chicken farm that my grandfather started for 68 years we ran, and it was a big egg business, and I knew that I was going to run that egg business one day. And so, Bert, as I was praying and responding to God's call, I have to tell you there was a little bit of grief in my heart. I knew I couldn't do both. And so I began to pray. Now, at this point, Bert, I was pretty much my dad's key employee. And we had, at one point, 18 employees. But I prayed, and I thought, how am I going to tell my dad? Because, I mean, I was working full-time, and I prayed. Well, I'll never forget, Bert, it was a Thursday morning. I had loaded my truck about 7 in the morning. And I said to my dad, I said, I need to talk to you. He said, well, I need to talk to you. And a lot of times we would load up and might be 6:30 or 7 in the morning, and we would meet and talk about the day. And I said, Dad, and I'd determined I was going to go to Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. And I said, I need to talk to you. And so we met for coffee. And he said, son, I need to tell you something. He said, I've sold the business. And I said, really? This is awesome. Because, I mean, really. And I said, Daddy, God's called me to preach, and I was going to resign and go away to seminary. And we prayed together. And let me just say, that was a huge, huge affirmation. Because my dad had a lot of health issues. And frankly, I really didn't know how he was going to replace me. I made $800 a month, $9,600 a year. I didn't know how he could replace me for, really, I'm not trying to brag, but I pretty much was the key to running that business. And so do you see, that worked out. And then one Sunday, I've told the story, Mark Sink, we were on about the second verse of Victory in Jesus, and the pastor motioned to me, and he said, I'm sick, I got to go, Alex, preach. And I was wishing Victory in Jesus had 20 verses to give me, but I got up and I said, and that was the first time I ever preached.
Yeah.
And I said, the pastor is not well, but, and Bert, I bet you can guess what verse I preached on.
John 3:16.
So listen, if you present yourself, and I want to say this to everybody, God is faithful. He'll give you opportunities. He really will, won't he, Bert?
He will. And something similar, I'd surrendered to preaching. I'd preached my sermon, the sermon, and I preached it again and again. But I had to go back to another church that I already preached it at, and I had to come up with a sermon between leaving that church and there, and God worked it out. And it affirmed. Listen, let me just share, Larry, and anyone else that's listening, that you're ready to do God's will. You'll find it on the back of certain 18-wheeler, companies, transfer companies, and it says anything, anytime, anywhere. And it talks about what they'll ship. But here it is. I was at a Bible camp when I heard this. Anything, anytime, anywhere, Lord, I am willing.
Amen.
And I did that at Bible camp, anything, anytime, anywhere, Lord, I'm willing. And I want to tell you, take down the barriers, say, God, use me. Thank you, Larry. And I know we spent a lot of time on that, but I agree with you, Alex. It was something we needed to do. Thank you, Larry. And we're going to be praying for you. Let's go to Florida. Veronica, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hi, yes. I'm so thankful for both of you. My question is about Ezekiel and where it says that David will rule on the throne. I was just confused because in my study, I guess I've always thought it was Jesus.
Okay.
And I hang up.
Okay. Veronica, let me remind you of something. Palm Sunday's coming in Sunday, and Jesus came in riding on that donkey. Hosanna, Hosanna. Alex, was something about Jesus being on the throne of David? Was that something that had said before, and now Jesus is saying, it's happening. Go ahead.
Yeah, in Ezekiel 37, it refers to that, really Ezekiel 37:25, that on the throne of David, the lineage, and Jesus was descended from David. You know, there was Jesse, Obed, Jesse, David, Solomon, and Christ, really from a genealogical family line criteria, he was qualified. He fit all the criteria. And, you know, when Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday, which is, you know, the, by the way, they believe it was March, let me think here, it would have been March 30th, and this is going to be March 29, I believe it is, or is it 28? But this Sunday is within one day of being exactly the day that Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on that day. And so the monarchy founded by King David was really preparatory for the throne on which Jesus would sit. That's how I want to say it.
Amen. And going along with that, think about the priesthood of Melchizedek. From the tribe of Judah, he'd have to be that to be on the throne of David lineage. But the priest, not the Aaronic priest, but the priest Melchizedek, Jesus was qualified to do all that he said he would do. And praise God, he did it. On the cross, he said, "It's finished. I've done what you told me to do." We'll be back with more of your questions right after this break. Right now, the voices in our culture are loud, but truth is often silent. And today, Preborn needs you to help speak that truth. Women facing unplanned pregnancies are often pressured to act quickly. Before they have time to pause, breathe, or hear the truth about life, dignity, and hope. But I refuse to be silent, and I'm asking you to join me. At Preborn Network Clinics, a woman is welcomed with compassion and given a free ultrasound. She sees the life growing inside her, often for the first time, and in that sacred moment, fear gives way to clarity. And she's offered something the abortion industry will never provide, the hope of Jesus Christ. This April, our goal is to have 11,000 gospel conversations in Preborn Network clinics, trusting God to bring the increase as we remain faithful to speak. You can help make that possible by sponsoring ultrasounds. Just $28 provides one ultrasound. $140 sponsors five ultrasounds for mothers in crisis. Every dollar helps save babies and share the good news of Jesus Christ. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/host. That's preborn.com/host.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, "When Your Faith is Illegal," by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net. Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
You look at three of the four justices there in Colorado that voted to remove him from the ballot. They all came from Ivy League schools, schools that had been created as divinity schools. What a picture of the apostasy in America when it comes to the church.
Stay informed with Tony Perkins and his guests on Washington Watch, weekdays at 4 p.m. Central on AFR, or catch up anytime with the podcast at afr.net. Satan wants to destroy God's sacred design for marriage and family. How do we defend them in this hostile culture? Activate Summit 2026 is July 16th through the 18th at the Cadence Bank Arena in Tupelo, Mississippi. And the focus this year is on God's plan for marriage and family. Speakers include Bert Harper.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Do y'all see the emphasis God puts on that?
Jeff Shreve.
The devil uses people as his pawns, so to speak.
Jessica Peck.
Stepping into their world, what they like, that's a great way to start.
And more. There's also Activate Kids, a separate track for children ages 6 to 12. And something new this year, get separate tickets for an exclusive meet and greet reception at AFA with the conference speakers on the evening of July 17th. Register now for Roots to Fruit, grounded in truth, growing in grace. Visit afa.net/summit. afa.net/summit.
Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. According to the most recent reports provided by the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, researchers looked at fertility rates for women of all age groups and ethnicities and found the nationwide rate was 16% lower than what is needed for a population to replace itself. There has been much discussion about the demographic winter in various European countries. Well, that demographic winter has reached the United States. The first command God gave mankind in Scripture was be fruitful. But man has the penchant to fancy his own ways over God's. Rejecting God's ways always carries severe consequences.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Just to take him at his word.
Amen. Just to take God at his word. We're going to get straight back to it with the questions. And by the way, let me say, I hope you're planning to be in church on Sunday, Palm Sunday. And of course, Easter's coming up. This is a really good time to get back in church and really commune with the Lord. And I hope each and every one of you is planning to do that.
Amen. And be there. And when people do come in that hadn't been there for a while, just let them know how much you appreciate it. Don't make more of it than you should, but don't make less of it than you should either. Just let Christ reign in your life. Let's go to Iowa and talk to Sherry. Sherry, thank you for calling Exploring the Word. Go right ahead.
Yeah, thank you so much for taking my call. I wanted to talk about Hebrews. Specifically 10:25, but basically the call to persevere in Christ. And the thing, where I live, it's a little town, and there's really no church that is in Christ. It seems like they're all in the world having worldly things, and if I hang around it too long, I get kind of off track. What should I do?
Okay. Alex, we're letting you go first on all these. Go right ahead.
Well, you know, it is unfortunate when it's hard to find a good church that lifts you up. And, you know, the old saying, WIFE, wife, a church should have worship, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. Let me just encourage you, sometimes you go to church, even if it doesn't exactly fill your tank up. It's just the right thing to do. But maybe you might even start a Bible study and some additional things. But she mentioned the Hebrews 10:25, let us not forsake assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. You keep praying about it, and you keep being diligent to search it out. And if there's not a good church in the area, maybe even start some kind of a ministry or start a church. But, you know, some churches have gotten started because there was a little bit of a drought of a good church, wasn't it?
There really was. And again, and when you look at the churches in the New Testament, you're looking, most of them being house churches. That's it down. How many times did Paul write and say, and the church that meets in their house? And so make sure you're part of a small group, okay? Accountability group. Make sure. We had someone call us because of certain things they could not attend. And I said, you need to have at least three. I won't do all the numbers, but when you look at the 12, the apostles, and then you look at the three, he divided them up into four groups, three. It seems like there's that accountability. So find Sherry. I would attend the church, even though it may not be what it should be. I would probably attend. Jesus paid his temple tax, even though the temple was corrupt. Okay. I don't know how else to say that, you know, but while you're doing that, you can be praying, saying, Lord, give me a group, a church that I can be a part of and just grow in you. Sherry, we'll be praying for that to happen. Let's next go to John in Texas. John, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes, in Galatians 1, 3, and 4, particularly verse 4, where it says Jesus might deliver. Why does it have the word might in NASB, in King James, and other phrase, word-by-word translations, which are phrase-by-phrase translations, does not have it, it there? It's more affirmative. You know, in Greek, you know, Strong 1807, it translates, he might deliver.
Go ahead, Alex.
So that he might deliver us. The word there in Galatians 1:4, it doesn't mean like we're not sure if he will or if he won't. It's like, you know, I flew to the speaking engagement so that I might deliver the message. His coming, you know, Galatians 3, grace and peace, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and it says that he gave himself so that we might be delivered. In other words, what it's meaning in Galatians 1:4 is the incarnation, the sending of the Son from the Father made it possible for us to be saved from this present world. So, Bert, I don't think the way the English is rendered, so that he might deliver us, it doesn't mean uncertainty about whether or not we are saved in Christ, but it's the incarnation that made the atonement and resurrection possible and actual, wasn't it?
Yes, in order to. In order to. That's the whole idea there, John, that he might, in order to deliver us. And that's the way he did it, not that he might or maybe, the way we use it. And it's translated, you know, it's our language sometimes that we have a difficult time with, but that is true. Good word. John, thank you for that good question. Let's go to Virginia. Christy, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am. Go right ahead, Christy.
Yes. First of all, I just wanted to tell both you and Alex how much I enjoy your show. I have been listening to you faithfully for a long time, since 2010. I get out of work and I'm able to listen to 40 minutes of the program every single day on the way home from work, and it's such a joy for me, and I've learned so much. And then I also wanted to just mention that I had the opportunity to meet you, Alex, when you came to Richmond. It's been about 10 years ago now. You came to a church on Knuckles Road, and I had the...
I remember.
You couldn't possibly remember, but...
I remember
but
coming
anyway,
to Richmond.
Yeah,
but,
okay.
Yeah, thank you, though. Thanks, yeah.
Yes. Yes, it was wonderful. Well, anyway, my question for you all is, I think it was on Wednesday, Dylan was on the show, and he had mentioned, I came in the middle of it, but he was talking about the scripture where the Lord tells us that the husband is supposed to love his wife and the wife is supposed to respect her husband. And I've always wondered about that scripture. I'm wondering if respecting a man is used in that way because that's a man's love language.
Certainly that would be one of the things. That's Ephesians 5:33. God bless you. Our friend Gary Chapman would say, and James Dobson said this too, and I believe it's right, that the primary love language of men is respect. You know, most times I think people would assume it's physical touch or sexual activity, but I really believe that the research is clear that respect and therefore words of affirmation, the Ephesians 5:33 says, see to it that she respects her husband. And sometimes it takes the grace of God to help a wife do that.
It does.
Admittedly, isn't it, Bert?
Yes. Let me recommend a movie, Fireproof, by the Kendrick Brothers. And Kirk Cameron is the star. He volunteered to do that movie with them, Fireproof. And in that one, you will see the two demonstrated two great needs, the need of the wife, the need of the husband. And they did a great job of presenting that. The movie, Fireproof. I recommend it highly. Mm-hmm. So hope that helps, Christy. Let's go to Wayne in Louisiana. Wayne, go right ahead.
Yes, sir. I wanted to ask a question about baptism. How many times in the Word of God was people baptized in Jesus' name compared to how many times people was baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost in the Bible?
Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah. Well, do you know that the baptismal formula, like in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then in Acts 2, you know, it just mentions being baptized in the name of Jesus. Bert, I think by virtue of the Trinity, you know, it could be all, it could be in God, it could be the Trinitarian formula, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We could baptize someone in the name of the Holy Spirit because God is indivisible. The members of the Godhead are inseparable from each other.
And the reason I love Matthew 28 is because, you know, far as God was, the Father was concerned, I was saved before the foundations of the earth in Him. In Jesus Christ, I was saved when He was on the cross, and He says, "It is finished." And far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, it's that day that I was convicted of sin, and by faith I turned away and turned to Him, asking Him to save me. And I just want to recognize all of that, the complete salvation we have in Christ. And Alex, if it was, like you said, if it was just in the name of Jesus, in the name of the mm-hmm. Father, in the name of the Holy Spirit, it is that I am praising God for what He's done. He's the one that's yeah. delivered me. It's a great test. And it is the testimony. Baptism, mm-hmm. yes, but it's a testimony to the world as well, isn't it?
Well, it is. And I've got to say this. You know, what's very interesting is in the Jewish culture, there was what was called the mikvah bath, M-I-K-V-A. And it was a ritualistic cleansing. The priest would go through the mikvah bath. The scribes, before they copied the scriptures, would go through the mikvah. But after Jesus rose, the early Christians, you know, baptism, water baptism at least, it signified being buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, baptism is mentioned in the New Testament over 100 times, actually 103 times. But here's the thing, that it's used in at least two different senses. There is water baptism, but there's also being baptized into Christ, you know, Bert, that we talk about. And also, you know, we just read in Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so we're made in Christ through faith, but we publicly demonstrate that through the water baptism, which identifies us with Christ and the church.
Amen. Thank you, Wayne. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Robert. Robert, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes. Hey, thanks for taking my call. Listen to you guys all the time. You'd laugh at me. I'm sitting here shaking my head on all your comments and answers because I agree so much with you. I just really wanted to be more of an inspiration for others as well. Part of your comments earlier reflect a lot with me in my past, where I was a latecomer. I was 38 years old when I got saved. And it's been 30 years now, so you can do the math. And I have been following Christ ever since. And a quick little story is 2.5 years ago, our pastor asked congregation for somebody that might serve in a senior care living. And we made it a block away from the church when my wife and I looked at each other and said, let's call them and tell them we'll do it. So we started to serve, and she went back to the church serving in the children's ministry. And I took off with the elderly there at the care unit 2.5 years ago now. It was interesting. My pastor asked me at one point, because I went to him and I said, you know, I feel like God wants me to do more. He wants me to do something else. And he's like, well, we have a lot of small churches around. Would you take a church if he asked? And I said, well, and then I thought, and I said, well, sure, if God tells me to, I'm going to do it. Well, about a day and a half later, I called or texted my pastor early in the morning. I said, God gave me my church. And he paused, and I said, yep, it's the nursing home.
Amen.
That's my ministry. That's where I'm doing my service. And I'm telling you, it's never too late. All the time we try to encourage guys that God is always speaking, that most time we're just not listening.
Amen, Robert. Mm. Praise God for that testimony. That blesses me. I got a feeling we got some people out there that may be under conviction right now saying, God, what do you want me to do? Nursery, nursing home, or in between? You and your wife start them out and finishing them up. Way to go, Robert. We're going to try to get one more call in. Eddie from Texas. We don't have a lot of time, Eddie, but go right ahead, brother. Thank you for calling.
Okay, thanks, Alex and Bert. How are you guys doing?
Doing great good. Today, man. Great.
Thank you for listening.
All right, so my question is about God's providence. And, you know, like Bert made a comment earlier in this radio show about he was saved from before the foundations of this earth. Well, so it's God already knows who's going to be saved and who's not. And I know it probably says somewhere that God wants everybody to be a Christian, but yet we already know, God already knows who is and isn't. So when people are like praying for somebody's salvation, I know you can do that, but yet God only knows who is or isn't. And it gets confusing sometimes because, you know, like when the Israelites built the calf, the golden calf, and it seemed like Moses, and God was saying he was going to destroy them, and Moses, it looks like he's praying for them, for God not to do it, and it seems like he changed God's mind.
Okay, Eddie, listen, I'm sorry we cut you short. Alex, we need to understand God's grace is for everyone, and we need to treat everyone. They need to be born again. God may already know, but we don't know, so we need to ask and pray. And God save their soul, don't we, Alex?
2 Peter 3:9, that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I think as long as somebody's in the land of the living, we need to pray and witness and believe God for their conversion. Because until they leave this world, there is still, I believe, the possibility that they could be reached.
Amen. Go to church Sunday, worship Him, and let Him lead you anywhere, anytime, anything. Lord, I'm willing.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.